Good morning. It's good to be here and gather together, worship the Lord together. You know, men in days gone by, their knees have knocked. And it happens today. We get ourselves, maybe have to preach or speak or something comes up you've never faced before, and our knees knock, as it were, our heart tremors. And it brings us to that same place where men of old have gone, to their knees to seek the Lord. And the same God can do the same thing today. He's alive and He can meet our needs. And He's able to speak to our hearts. And the tree of life is still blooming and blossoming and producing fruit. Well, maybe we could have a word of prayer, and we'll begin here. I was looking at what Nathan had wrote down, and I thought, well, we could leave it there. And what I'm going to be speaking on, I'll have some of the same thoughts in it. But my thoughts are a little bit more on another line. But in it all, may God give direction as we gather together here. Lord, I come before you this morning. I pray, Father, that you could give direction to my heart this morning and give wisdom. Pray you could make your word come alive and real and allow it to come down and feed our souls and give us direction as we walk through life. Lord, we need you. We need your spirit moving in our hearts. We need a living word that when we need the words to speak, when we need thoughts to think, that's right there. We need you, Lord, to guide us as we walk through life, even as Abraham did, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did, and even as we do here this morning. Lord, we need you. We desire to walk with you and have you speak to our hearts, that our hearts would not be troubled, but that they could be peaceable and could have your spirit moving. Lord, I pray for those that are not here this morning, may you bless and strengthen them. If they're sick or if there's other things going on, we pray that you would be with them. But Lord, above all, as we gather together here, may you just speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been having our last brothers' meetings and pondering on purity and transparency and holiness and some of these thoughts that we need to have, scriptures that are good for us to look at, and just what is a purity? What is God looking for? How real must it be? How much do we want it? How blessed it is to have. And the blessing it is to live that way, pure and holy. And I think all of us know what it's like to have a guilty conscience. I think we all know what that's like. But those of us that have been born again and washed in the blood know what it's like to be pure in heart. And to know what it's like to have our heart washed and clean and the guilt removed and the shame lifted. And to have a free heart before God. And I've been pondering on those things, and Lord's been speaking to me as I've been having my devotions this last while. Different verses have been standing out to me. And I thought, well, maybe I should speak on that this morning. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, there's a beautiful attitude that we can have that stood out to me as I thought on this subject of purity. Matthew 5, verse 8. Something I long to know more of. This verse has been something I pondered on different times. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I've wondered many times, what does it mean to see God? What is that like on a day-to-day experience? You know, sometimes I feel a little bit like Elijah's servant, and maybe my eyes don't see what's out there. The devil, he sure likes to make it look different than it is. But the Bible, God's word and truth, make it look exactly like it is. And we want his eyesight, God's eyesight. We want to see truth for what it is. And we want to be washed and be cleansed in this way. We want to see God. We want others to see God through us. That should be our heart. And as we know God and as we have been born again, washed in the blood, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was thinking about that, and then I was reading a Revelation. If you want to turn to Revelation 21. I was just pondering on purity and holiness. God loves pure hearts. He loves to dwell with them. But God loves pure and holiness. Freedom from sin and holiness. Perfection. Glory. Purity. Awesomeness. That's God. And he desires to bring us into that. He desires for us to know that. He is that. It's beyond our imagination. God is pure and he is holy. Everything he does is holy. His words are holy. His actions are holy. The things that he does are pure and good. The things he uses to build with are right and good. They're everlasting materials. I just want to take a little glimpse as, I had to think, Revelation, it really doesn't speak a lot about what the city looks like inside. Did you ever think about that a little bit? Doesn't seem like we know a lot what's inside. It just talks about the walls. And some of the things that, a few highlights, a few points that are awesome to consider. So we really don't know what the New Jerusalem's going to be like. But what little we do read about is amazing. It's pure and it's holy. And if you read in Revelation 21, verse 18, it says, the building of the wall of New Jerusalem was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And if you go down to verse 21, and it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gates. Each gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. As you look at these verses, I don't know anything about what it is to melt gold down. I've known some fellows that do caps on bridges on teeth, and they melt gold down. But pure gold, if you get, from what I gather, if you heat it up and the dross floats up and it's pure, it's just as clear and transparent and shiny and beautiful as like water or glass. It's in its pure form, it glows, it shines, it mirrors. And so you can see through. Gold in a perfect form is, and then with that kind of light around, it's awesome. And I don't know what that's going to be like. When we get there, we will know. But God wants to work that kind of purity and holiness in my heart and in your heart, that as we walk from day to day, that our lives can be so pure that they'll shine and show Jesus and God to those around us. And this has been just working on me to just get a hold of this in a deeper way, that my life could be this way. God is looking to see his purity and his holiness made real to mankind. He wants it to be so real that they can not only taste of it, but that they want it and that it becomes who they want to be like. Why is it that Jesus had so many crowds and so many followers just wanting him? It's because he was God, and God is good, and God is awesome, and he is holy. And by our inner nature, we want that if we're free and clear. We want that. We want more of that. And God wants us to have that. And he wants to look down and see pure purity and pure hearts. And so as I was pondering on this, as I've been going through the New Testament and back and forth, my mind has just been thinking on these things. God, what do you want to do in my heart? I know he wants to do a deeper work. But it's his burden that people can see God. They see what's all around. You can't get around that day to day. It's there. But when people see God, it does something. It speaks to them of how to respond to things in life, the pains that life has, the hurts. Life is full of them day to day. We get hurt by the minute sometimes as we work with people, as we work with each other. Sometimes we're not always so kind with our words or the things we overlook or the things we could have done different maybe. And yet Jesus, as he spoke, he just said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is something that's a beautiful attitude to pursue. You can do that. You can go for this one, and it'll be good. It's one thing we can pursue and have no regrets for. And God's blessing will be on it. And as we walk this morning, as I was just pondering on things, I was sitting out at the porch, looking over this way, watching the sun come up and the day begin, and pondering on these things and watching nature a little bit. And as I was watching, there was this old black crow flying through, being chased by a bunch of little birds. You know, crows are very selfish. It's all about me, what I can take, how quick I can get it, and then run away. It's always being chased and pushed off and undesirable. Nobody wants them around. They pluck at them, pick at them, whatever it takes to get them out of there. And I had to think, that's the opposite of what I'm speaking about this morning. Double-minded, wicked, selfish, taking. All I can think about is me, myself, and I, right here, right now. But as we think about this here, blessed are the pure in heart, I'd like to take our minds a little further as we go to John chapter 16. If you want to turn there, Jesus, I was glad Nathan here didn't take my lesson this morning. He had a lot of good examples, but I want to add another dimension yet and talk about Jesus. He faced this one, Brother Nathan, right here. He faced this one pretty for real, too. I'm glad you left me talk about this one, though. John chapter 16. If we want to turn there together and just ponder on this here, let not your heart be troubled. John chapter 16, verse 1 to 16. Jesus here, we're going to go to John 16 and 13 and just look at some of his last hours, some of the things that he faced, and look at how that he was tested. And one thing that really stood out to me is I don't believe Jesus would have held out if he didn't have a pure heart. If this hadn't have been a custom of his and a habit of his, in the cry of his life, if it hadn't have been reality, if it hadn't have been a day-to-day experience, I don't believe he'd have held out like this. And he was tested to the very core of his fiber. And I was really blessed in studying this here, but let's read John 16, verse 1 to 16. Just going to read there. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Different times I've pondered on Jesus' life. What would it be like to be God in the flesh? And I've pondered on that different times. And as I was reading through some of these different examples, Jesus testing there in the desert with the devil tempting him, as I looked at some of the different things he faced, and even in the Garden of Olives there in the end, it would have been so tempting to just leave. I mean, seriously. I don't know that it would have been maybe the greatest thing he faced to just simply flesh out what he had to do. I mean, it would have been so easy to just leave. God gave him that ability to walk through the crowd and do things a few times. He had that ability. And it must have took everything he had to stay through the end. I just cannot imagine having that kind of ability and yet laying it down to that measure. And as I looked at that, I just pondered on some of the temptations that the devil had for him. He fasted 40 days. He was hungry. It was tempting to just make a little bread. The devil didn't have it to give, but he made believe he did, and he said, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you the whole world. Well, the devil didn't have it to give. His father did, and he had to lay all that down and come down here and be a man. The temptation to just be in charge and run your own ship is right there. Probably one of the greatest temptations he faced at times. All the people loving him and wanting him, wanting his abilities, wanting his presence, setting up authority and kingship. He knew better, but he was flesh. And I'm sure some of those temptations were there. To just lay that down. Lay down anything within himself that would turn his way away from the will of his Father. It was a moment by moment, day to day thing, I believe, as you look at some of the things he faced. And in this chapter, right here in verse 4 to 7, as you look at this, verse 7, I just pondered on it some. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it must happen that I leave. Because you need the Holy Spirit. Jesus in the flesh couldn't do what needed done. We all need the Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. Jesus knew that. But he knew that he had to be a man and fulfill the plan of salvation for all those parts of the thing to come together so that his Father's plan could be worked out. And those choices he had to make were very real. And some of those things, I was just pondering on them. How is that? To lay all that down, and then here, his disciples loved him. They didn't want him to leave. They loved having him around. It was wonderful. But it had severe limitations. Because Jesus was in the form of a man. And God wanted Jesus for all men. And Jesus knew that. And he kept on walking in that truth. And I had to think for myself, how much truth do I know? And do I walk in? God help us. God help me to be faithful in that. We know many things, but happy are we if we do them. And Jesus knew all things, and he kept doing them. And as I look at this here, verse 7, he says, I will be going away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. And then let's go on to verse 13. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus knew the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this statement. Verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Who's speaking to the Spirit? Tell me. Who gives the Spirit words to speak? God does. The Father. Whatsoever the Father speaketh, speaks he. Wow, that's awesome. Jesus could bank on it. He could say that's the way it's going to be. He knew that that reality would come to each one of us if He fulfills his part in his Father's work and stays faithful. He knew the Spirit was faithful. He told us just how it's going to be. And Jesus had a walk to walk. And Jesus, and that's what just blessed me, as I says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. How many times is my heart troubled? How many times do I know the truth? And how do I respond? These are just things I've been pondering on, basically. And I've been thinking, how is it for me? Right here, right now, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, how am I walking? Just, I want to put this thing where we say the rubber meets the road, huh? It's very important to have good contact, or we'll hydroplane. We'll get sidetracked, we'll lose control. Jesus here was very focused, but this just blessed me, just a few of these thoughts right here. If I, by God's grace working in my heart, stay on that path and walk after the truth that I know, men shall see God. And if I do that and they come to know me, they too shall have the Comforter. The Spirit of God shall come to each one of them, and they shall know the truth, and that truth shall make them free. And if they walk in that and more men do the same, it's going to repeat itself. Because God is God, and it will happen. Jesus said it, and it happened. And whatsoever that the Holy Spirit speaks is not of himself, it's God. And that what he speaks is truth, and it works its work in our hearts and brings about God's results. And that just really moved me to think about some of those things. Just how that Jesus was faithful. He spoke of the Spirit, and I know the Spirit to be faithful. And I know God to be faithful. And it just blessed me a lot. And as we look at these verses here, the beauty of Jesus' life can be seen by just how he died to his own purpose and lived to serve his Father and do his will. And you can see it happen again and again in Jesus' life. Right up unto the end. I want to go to John 13. If you could turn back a few pages. In the process of my mind going these past couple weeks, I was thinking about this. So here Jesus had 12 disciples. And in our minds, maybe many times, we think they all love God. But he really only had 11. He had one that had a wicked heart. He had the bag, as it were, that never did get emptied and washed of the old way. He was full of his own way. So he really only had 11 disciples or apostles. The other one, he had to bear along with on and on and on. And I had to think, how many of us know what it's like to bear with somebody or something? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I think all of us have probably had to work with something like that already, where that the people we worked with day in, day out, or that we relate on a regular basis, that there was times that they did things against us, that they did things behind our back. Things were done that were to try to get us, or what? I don't know, but I think all of us have probably had an experience or two like that. I know I have. And in time, truth stands, and it usually reveals itself. If it doesn't, it will one day. But many times it comes out with time. But Jesus, it says, I don't want to go too far. I want to keep reading here. John 13, verse 25 to 30. I want to read here. It says, Here they were in the upper room. They were sitting around the table together. Jesus was sitting there. And it says Peter and was there lying on Jesus' breast, as it were. Not sure just how this was. I guess they were sitting around the table and they were leaning on each other. I don't know how this all was. But anyway, these fellows were pretty close together here. And it says Jesus was saying that one of them's going to betray him. Verse 25 says, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, Jesus said that unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now this word sop, basically, children, if you want to know what that is, I believe it's a piece of bread that they dip, sort of like we dip bread in garlic sauce and have our little garlic bread. Well, these fellows dip their bread, and then it gets kind of like a sop, you know, a soggy. If it's good stuff, it tastes good. If you leave it long, it doesn't, you know. But this thing was a sop, and he ate it. And as I was pondering on this here, Judas ate this sop. And if you go to verse 27, a powerful statement took place. And it says, after this piece of soggy bread entered Judas's mouth, Satan entered into him. And I had to think, how could that be that one of the 12 could have an experience like that? Did you ever ponder on that? He was one of the 12. There weren't just a lots of people in the upper room at this last meal. It was kind of an exclusive group. But here he was. He spent all this time with Jesus. Jesus even was feeding him, as it were. He was so close. And yet his heart was so far apart. It says that Satan entered into him. And I had to think about that. What kind of choices did Judas make? Who was Judas? Do we have any thoughts this morning, Brother Joe? He was a thief. Okay, anybody else?
Mm-hmm. But it came to a point where he was done.
His time came up. And I was thinking those thoughts, and as I was thinking about it, I had to say, "Lord, search my heart. Where am I at? Where would I be at? Who am I?" And this statement that's made here basically sealed Judas's life testimony. Unless something happened that we don't read about or know of, this was it. his mind, his countenance, his attitude, his goals were devilish. They were not God-like. They were not heavenly spirit-filled. He was a wicked man. And the Spirit of God no longer strove with him. He left him go. And he went after the bag. And as you thinking about that, look at John 13, verse 1. Just read that with me. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Jesus didn't give up. He had 11 faithful ones that were doing their best they knew how and fell at times, but he had one that was a problem child, as it were. And he just kept working with them. And Jesus stayed on track in the middle of that. He didn't get sidetracked with attitudes. He left that problem with his Father and let God be God and take care of that situation. And he just plotted his course that he had and stayed on track. He didn't try to work that thing all out. He did what he could, but that was God's problem. And he left it there. And that was good for me to ponder on. You know, we're going to run into times when things will go against us. There's going to be people against us. That shouldn't change our course of track and our thinking. We should still stay pure in heart, focused, intent on the goal, and not going about to try to secure our position and our things and our, but just leaving that with God and let God be God and just us walk before God and keep a pure heart. With time, those things work themselves out. And Jesus knew that. And I know, I've seen that too. But at the time, it's not easy to accept or work through sometimes. But Jesus loved them unto the end. And that blessed me to read that. He didn't give up until he knew he had done all he could and he knew it was in God's hands. He did all he could. In 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5 to 8, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 to 8, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." As I was looking at this, I had some different themes here, different things I'd like to look at. Our speech comes into this. Our love to others and God comes into this. Our spirit comes into this. And our faith. Different aspects, I believe, I want to look at a little bit here, that God wants to see purity. And here, because in verse 5, as you read these verses, there are some people that do not have pure hearts, and they're going to do what they do for position and try to get authority, try to get things worked out for their good. And if you know their heart and you're having to work alongside of them, it's going to be a lot of jangling words. It's going to be a lot of fellows trying to desire to be teachers or take position, but they really don't know what they're saying if you look at the heart of it all. And there's going to be some people that are good with words, and it's going to look like they've got a crowd. But that's going to pan out with time. God is looking for us to have a good conscience and have love out of a pure heart. God does not want to see us do things for position or for prestige or for our own, but for Him, to just walk with Him, make choices to serve Him, and have a pure heart, humble ourselves. And God wants to see brothers and sisters making choices like that. Though it might feel like it costs us something, it's the better way to go. God wants to see us walk in that way. There's a lot of people out there, and there's a lot of noise at times, but God's looking for people with pure hearts. just want to open up this question here. Why is it so important? What is it that this here, the pure in heart shall see God? Why is this purity so important? Does anybody have any? What stands out to you about that verse that impacts you when you think about it?
John? You read there in Revelation 21, the knocking will enter into the New Jerusalem that you find.
Mm-hmm.
If it's not pure, it won't enter.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. Joe? Carmen.
I think of that thought. My mind goes to the story when Samuel was going to anoint David. Here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, verse 6, Samuel, who was a prophet of God, who spoke with God, said, he looked on Eli and said, surely the Lord anointed it before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And there is an element there that it's so easy for us to forget that, you know, we see people, we interact with people, we talk to people, we see their countenance, we see their actions, and yet I believe this is a principle.
And he knows where that's at.
That's right. I was thinking about it here. God wants oneness with his bride. It's healthy and wholesome. It's the right thing to have and to hold. God made oneness to work that way. It brings value and beauty to the relationship. For that to be close and precious, there needs to be purity. For it to be close and precious, for it to be meaningful, there needs to be purity. If you look at Luke chapter 22, I thought we'd turn there a little bit. I was looking at this time where Jesus was facing his Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus was, they had left the upper room, they went out, they were on the Mount of Olives. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, it says, and he came out and went as he was wont, or in other words, as he was used to doing, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter into, not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I was just looking at this here, and as I was pondering on this, he knelt down and he was praying. And, you know, there's times we pray, and then there's times we're really praying, and we're really serious, because everything within us is into this thing, and it's real. It's consuming our thoughts, our attention, our feelings. It's all we can think about. Now, that's when we're really praying. We could do more of that. I know I could. But Jesus here had one of the last major choices he had to make here was to bend his will and make a choice that he is willing to go through with this thing. I mean, he did well up to this point. But it was getting pretty close. He knew they were coming. And he knew the time was short. And his heart was still not where he knew it needed to be in order to move forward with this. And he was, maybe that's not even a right word to say it with. I don't know. But he knew he needed God. Let's put it that way. So he took and he called upon God with all that was within him. And it says the burden was so great. From what I understand, you can actually have so much stress and so much burden that your pores or your skin vessels can pop and there can be blood. I guess I've heard that that can be. There can be such intensity and stress that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. To go through with what he had to go through, being God in the flesh, was more than he could do in the flesh. But God sent his angel down and strengthened him. And I just had to think what that would have been like just to have that connection there and that time of strengthening to keep on keeping on. You know, how many times, brothers and sisters, would there be more help for us if we would come like that? At the times when we face the heat the most, God would, I believe He would reach out the most and give us grace the most. That just really spoke to me that Jesus kept keeping on. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel, as it were. He didn't turn His back. He said, not my will, but thine. He made that final choice that I'm going through with this. I'm going to do your will, Father. This is what you sent me to do. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do your will, Father. And God sent His angels there to strengthen him. And he rose up from that, and his disciples, they were tired, they were sleeping. But this thing was so gripping him, he knew what was going on. He knew what was at hand, and this is where he found himself at. And we can read this kind of example. Praise the Lord. You know, we need that kind of example. Because in our strength, in our humanity, we will fall short. But in God, there's strength. His flesh was crying out for another way, but the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God working in his heart, he knew that it wouldn't work. There was a will battle taking place. Is that not a battle of the heart? That's where the battle starts, and that's where the battle stops once our heart is set. Is it not that way for us? Once our heart is set, that's the battle. If our heart is set, that's the way we go. Christ had to make the choice to say, yes, God. Amen to thy will, Lord. May God help us as well. We can say thank you, God, because he wants to help us in a real way, all the way through. So, you know, as God looks down, he desires to see us, you know, in our relationships, as we relate together, God desires to see purity in the way that we talk together, the way that we laugh together, our reserve with each other, the way that we dress, the way our eyes go, the way we communicate. All of these different things. God's looking for purity. He's looking for a holy people. God has an ambition, an all-consuming desire. He did everything he could to have intimacy with each of us. He gave all that was necessary so that he could have a relationship with you and with me. And he wants to draw nigh to us. Maybe we'll close here with James chapter 4. There's a few verses there yet I'd like to read. And James chapter 4. Verses 5 to 10. Verse 4 says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, those verses were a real encouragement to me, just pondering on just the reality of walking in humility, walking with a pure heart, keeping our heart free from the vengeance mentality, or getting back, or fighting back, or getting even. Our flesh cries out for that. It just doesn't give up. But there is a way that we can walk, that as we walk, people can see God. And as we resist the devil, he can flee from us. As we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. God has grace for the humble. So I don't know, that was a very, it was a good study for me to ponder on, and I hope it'll be a blessing for you too as you think about these things this coming week or today. You know, we serve a living God. He wants to his godliness to be seen by all men. And I believe if we can walk like this, that can happen. And it's the calling of each one of us. It's not an easy road to do, but we have a compass, and we have advice, we have an example, we have some practical instruction what to do if we fall short, some practical direction how to walk so we don't have to fall short. He didn't leave us without. He gave us his spirit to walk this walk so that we can sense what's right and what's wrong and what's truth and what's untruth and what's love, what's hatred, what's right and what's wrong. Jesus knew we needed the Holy Spirit, and that's why he stayed faithful, so that we could have that kind of relationship with his Father. And I do believe as we walk that way, and I know I'm sure it rings clear with your hearts too as you think about it, people will see God. Because that is not us, that's God. And it just comes by living a humble life and being faithful in that way. It's not something we can work out in our own strength. And so it's just something I'm learning. Maybe we can learn together, walk together, and encourage each other. It's not something superhuman. It is something that can be lived out. And we have a God that understands and can give us grace. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord bless each one.